If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Luke, if you don't have a Bible, you can pop your hand in the air and someone will bring you a Bible. Our passage today is in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in a moment in verse 15. So give you some time to turn there. Lydia's going to come and read the passage for us this morning.
People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all, we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Thank you, Lydia. Our Bibles do a wonderful job of making themselves more readable for us. Those who have translated the scriptures have added chapters and verses and subheadings throughout the Bible, and they're good. They weren't there originally, but they're good. They help us read, they help us memorize, they're good for us. But sometimes it's good for us to remember that the Bible wasn't written like that. It was written all together, like one long big letter, all the letters and the books. And it's good for us to draw back and not allow the subheadings to determine where we're going to stop and start. Because actually these kind of two stories probably happened directly next to one another, right? And Luke's recorded them together because they say something to us when they are read and studied together. So we're going to look at the little children and Jesus and the rich ruler. And I hope that this morning we will see that Jesus wants all of us to come to him. And when we come to him, to be changed by him. I hope we learn that we must trust him to know what is best for us and receive his kingdom wholeheartedly, without compromise and without resistance, because the blessings of his kingdom far outweigh anything that the world could offer us. We're going to begin with this first little story of the little children coming to Jesus, and then we'll look at the rich young ruler together. In both cases, we're going to consider the plainest reading of the text first, and then go a little bit deeper. Because often, when the plainest reading of a biblical text is a bit challenging, we like to say, well, it's not really in its context. We need to read between the lines. We need to get a little bit deeper because we don't want to receive the text as plainly as it speaks. And that's okay. I make a job out of that. It's good to look at the context of passages and go deeper and understand it. But it's not good to look at a plain reading of biblical text and go, oh, I don't like that. Let's go deeper and see if we can make it say something else. In both of these stories, there are challenging things for us as we read them plainly. And so in both circumstances, we'll do that before we begin to look a little deeper. When we look at this story of the little children coming to Jesus, in its plainest reading, we understand and see afresh that Jesus loves children. And that Jesus wants to meet with children and babies and little ones. And as we look at it in our modern day, we forget that at that time, children were very much looked down upon. It's different now. Children are offered more respect. But back then, children were kind of ignored a little bit. and abused in much more common ways. And yet Jesus here wants to welcome the children to himself. The plainest reading of the text reveals to us again that Jesus loves children, and that children can meet with and should meet with and have their own relationship with God. In the church, we can be guilty of treating children as those who are to be babysat, those who are to be got rid of for a little while so that we can hear the biblical text. I assure you here at Hope Church, that's not how we view our children's work. We believe that children can and should meet with God. And we believe that every single one of us should take our own responsibility to help those who are younger than us, not only in faith, but also in years, to grow in their own faith. There's this wonderful chapter in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, which lists all these people and it applauds them for their faith. And it's interesting, in a couple of circumstances, there's Jacob and there's Joseph, men who did loads of great stuff for God. But when it applauds them for their faith, it does so by saying they left instructions for the generations that came after them. And so when we talk about faith that is applauded by God, it's faith that hands itself down to the next generation. Every single one of us has that responsibility within our own family, if we have children, but also within the family of God, whether or not we have our own children. We have a responsibility to serve those who are younger than us. Let the little children come to me. It is a biblical command that we should take seriously. May we never get to the place where we say of ourselves, well, I'm too old to do children's work. Children's work is the most faith-filled, faithful thing you could do. If you are not caring passionately and intentionally about the legacy that you are leaving behind for the children, then we're not reading the same Bible. It's so important. We bemoan because we live in an age where biblical literacy is much less and children don't get taught in school about Jesus. Well, that was never kind of how it was supposed to be. We were never supposed to say, well, it's okay because my children learn the Lord's Prayer when they go to assembly at school. No, we're supposed to teach them those things. And so may we take it ever more seriously in an age where that doesn't happen. That here we have the great responsibility and privilege to raise sons and daughters in the faith, to allow children to have their own relationship with God. We don't babysit children here. We each and every one of us take seriously the command of Jesus Christ to let the little children come to me. The plainest reading of this text leaves us with that challenge. How are you working? How are you serving? How are you praying for the next generation of Christians? In this country, in this church, a challenge for each and every one of us. But what more do these verses have to say to us, us for whom childhood seems and, quite frankly, is far behind us? What do these passages have to say? Again, this passage about the little children reveals to us that no one is to be hindered from coming and hearing and being welcomed into the offer of Christ's love. The disciples try to shoo the little children and the families away. They say, go, 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 go. Why do they do that? How long does it take the disciples to learn? How long does it take us to learn about Christ's heart for the ostracized? They say, go away, go away. Maybe they're looking a little further down the road and they're saying, children, go, go. There's a rich young ruler down there. He looks more like the kind of guy that we want to spend time on. He's the guy that we want to get into the kingdom. He's the guy that we want to engage with. He might have some money. He might have some contacts. Let's get to the rich young ruler. Children, off you go, off you go. And yet Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. It's the heartbeat at the Gospel of Luke. Let them come to me. Let the sinner, let the tax collector, let the ill, let the sick, let the leper, let the children, let everyone come to me. Whoever you are this morning, whether you feel childlike or quite frankly childish, whether you feel like when it comes to the things of God, you know a lot less than other people. You feel like, well, if there is a Father in heaven, I have very little to offer him. I have very little to bring. You should look at how my week has been. You should look at how I've behaved. You talk about biblical literacy. I don't know anything in this book. Whoever you are this morning, God says to you, come to me. I'm not rushing past you. My eye isn't on someone more attractive down the road. My eye is on you. Others may say to you, no, God wouldn't have time for you. You may say to yourself, no, God doesn't have time for you. But God looks at you this morning and says, my child, I love you. I want to bless you. I want to care for you. The heartbeat of the Gospel of Luke that we have seen again and again and again. You are welcome. You are loved. You are cared for by the King of Kings. You, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, you are invited to meet with the presence of the God of the universe. As way of a conclusion this morning, we'll come back to consider what it means to come with childlike faith. But now we'll move on to this next story of a rich young ruler. And let's, as we have already, deal with the plainest reading of this text, because it is certainly one that challenges us. I'm so used myself to reading a story like this in the Bible, and instead of allowing its plain reading to impact me and challenge me, try to find a way to get myself out of it. This exact story I've done it with. This exact story I've seen it done with. I was listening to a thing online recently. It was a panel discussion of pastors. And pastors were talking together about how to encourage or discourage a view of wealth within their church. And somebody brought up this passage and said, this passage challenges the wealthy to give sacrificially. And one pastor said, how many pastors do you know who are in a position to be sinful with their resources? What he was saying was, pastors don't get paid much, so how can this passage be for us? And I thought, that is the clearest example of trying to avoid the impact of a passage. But it's a clear example of everyone does it. Essentially, when it comes to wealth, we all do it. We spend our time looking up. We spend our time saying, I'm not wealthy because I know someone wealthier. Right? I've got one car, my neighbor has two. Sure, I had a nice holiday last year, but my neighbors had that nice holiday and they went skiing. Right? We spend our time saying, I'm not wealthy because I know someone wealthier than I. Now, the truth is, in the community in which we live, I don't downplay the fact that there are people struggling in this community. Struggling with their money, struggling. And it's the hardest thing to be a person struggling in a wealthy community. But the truth is, for most of us, we find ourselves blessed. The £5 in our back pocket puts us in the richest 95%, no, richest 5%, you understand, of the world in which we live. We're blessed. And so when we read a passage like this about a wealthy man who's told to be sacrificial with the stuff that he has, our response should not be to say, how can I not be the wealthy man in this story? Because Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he, it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. Again, with this in mind, I've heard people preach on this passage and say, you can't quite take that because there was a place in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, and it was like a very thin pathway and camels could just about get through it. There's no evidence for that. Jesus is saying there's a camel, and an eye of a needle. And it is harder for a wealthy man to pass through into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through that. Jesus is saying that. And our response should not be to say, how do I make myself unwealthy so that I can be seen to be in the kingdom? No, it's to read on to where Jesus says, yes, but it's impossible with man, but with God it is possible. Our response is to rejoice in the fact that though we are wealthy, though we have so many things that can distract us from God, though we have so many trappings that could make us self-reliant, we have been saved. We are the camels who have gone through the eye of the needle. Praise God that he has entered us into his kingdom. Praise God that he has made it possible for us to call him Father. When we read this text, we must allow the plainest reading to challenge us. Now, when you read the rest of Scripture, it's clear that God does not call all people to sell everything they have and give that money to the poor. This is a an anomaly in that sect. It's the only real time that he does it. There are other times when he goes to his followers' houses, so they still obviously have houses. There are other times where he goes with his followers to their work, so they still obviously work. We'll come on to see that this is a very specific thing that Jesus is saying in this very specific instance to this young man. But we must recognize that this is a very specific thing that Jesus would say to any of us in our circumstances. Are we, with the things that we have, the stuff that we own, sacrificially generous towards Jesus and his kingdom? Do we give to his work in a way that hurts our bank balance? Are we willing to allow him to speak into how we spend our money? We must allow him. We must not glaze over and pretend that this passage does not speak to us. It speaks to us. I believe that as we read deeper into this passage and start to think about how it does impact us, it's then that we start to see why these stories are told together. Because there is a great encouragement to the hearer, to the reader, when we see how the rich young ruler responds, walking away sad, to be not like him, but to be like a child. Respond to God and his call upon our life, his challenges to us, with childlike faith. Jesus' attitude towards this rich young ruler is one of welcome. It's one of openness. He is answering his questions and encouraging him to go deeper beyond his religion and his commandment keeping to find out that there is a greater, deeper, real relationship with God that's available to him. This is Jesus' approach to all people. We are all like the children to whom Jesus says, come to me, inquire of me, know me. One of my favorite things is A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. That makes me sound more intelligent than I am, let me tell you the truth. One of my favorite things is The Muppets Christmas Carol, okay? The Muppets adaptation of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And what I like about it, and this is in the book as well, I've checked, is that the ghost of Christmas Present repeatedly says to Scrooge, come in and know me better, man. Do you remember that? That's in the book as well. Come in and know me better, man. This is Christ's invitation to everyone on this earth. Come in and know me better. Come in and inquire of me. Come in and find out who I am. Find out how much I love you. Christ's invitation, Christ's welcome is to all to know him better and to know his kingdom. And to know his kingdom is to know him as king. It's to know him as Lord. It's to know him as ruler. Christ welcomes us all. But to receive him, we must recognize that we submit to his kingship. We submit to his rule. We allow him to speak into our lives, to put his finger on our heart, to challenge us and to change us. A great value at the heart of modern culture and society is inclusivity, or what might be broader described in the world in which we live as an unconditional acceptance. And when the world talks about things like welcome, like we've been talking about this morning, or tolerance, what the world and the culture around us means is complete inclusivity, unconditional acceptance, a receiving of someone without any challenge or any change or any growth in their character, understanding, or behavior. That's what the world thinks when we think of welcome. I think we need to do a bit of work to recognize that when Christ talks of welcome, it's not quite the same thing. Now, we must understand that the invitation of grace from Jesus is completely open to completely everyone. It's a welcome that says, come as you are. I read recently about this note in a church in the United States, welcome bulletin. Okay, because it's from the United States, it's got a couple of Americanisms within it. But let me read it to you. I thought it was great. It says, we extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy rich, dirt poor. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you can sing like Andrea Bocelli or like our pastor who can't carry a note in a bucket. You're welcome here if you're just browsing or just woke up or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more Catholic than the Pope or haven't been to church since your kid's baptism. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome soccer moms and NASCAR dads, that's the Americanism, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems or if you're down in the dumps or if you don't like organized religion, we've been there too. If you blew all your money at the dog track, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or you're just here because grandma's in town and wanted to go to church. We welcome those who are inked or pierced or both. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, who've had religion shoved down your throat as a kid or got lost in traffic and just wound up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. I thought that was great. It's a gospel welcome. It says all people are welcome to know Christ better because all people need to hear the message of a transformative gospel that says to anybody and everybody, come as you are. And when you come, you can't stay that way because you'll interact with the grace of Jesus Christ that will cause you to grow and become more like him. We come as we are, but we don't stay that way when we meet with the King of Jesus in the kingdom. And we don't say come as you are, but don't stay that way because we want to take people who are scruffy and put them in suits, or we want to take people who don't look like us and make them look more like us, because quite frankly, that's a terrible way to do church. We could do with a lot more people who don't look like us or are from different backgrounds or have different experiences. We aren't trying to turn back time and make a community of stiff-necked, buttoned-up Puritans who look like they've fallen right out of an advert for fairy liquid in the 60s. We want the church to be an incredibly diverse group of people who are united by one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has come to us as little children and said, come as you are, but when you see Christ, you can't possibly stay that way. That's a gospel welcome. Receive grace, receive his love, receive his mercy, and then grow in grace, grow in his love, grow in his mercy. Don't change in order to be loved, but recognize that when you are loved, you change. You change to become more like the one who loves you, Jesus Christ. That's a gospel welcome. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, said this, I don't believe inclusion is a value in itself. Welcome is. We welcome people into the church and we say, you can come in and that decision will change you. We don't say, come in and we ask no questions. I believe that conversion means conversion of heart, but also of habits and behaviors, identities and emotions. The boundaries are determined by what it means to be loyal to Jesus Christ. This is what the rich young ruler comes face to face with. He's welcomed by Jesus. He has a conversation with Jesus about what it means to know him, what it means to have a relationship with him, and then Jesus sees his heart. And Jesus sees the one who sits on the throne of his heart, and it's money, the God of money. And this is why Jesus puts his finger on that one thing for him and says, I can come in. You're welcome to know me. You're welcome to be my child. You're welcome to have a relationship with me. I can come in. You can be a part of my kingdom. But if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, that other king has to get off the throne of your heart. You have to dethrone money and wealth. And you have to let me be your king. This is what Jesus was doing when he spoke to the rich young ruler. And it's what God still does to us today. Jesus welcomes us. He says, come in, whoever you are, whatever you've been through, whether you think you've done so much that God could never love you, I assure you, I love you. I love you so much. You are welcome here. And as you come, I want to help you change and grow to know what it means to live life to the full. And at times that means I'm going to put my finger on some things. All of us have to recognize he's probably going to put our finger on the way we use our stuff. And say, is that a God in your life that's sitting on the throne of your heart that needs to be dethroned? But there are other things. They're unique to each and every one of us. You may be on your way to faith. You may be finding out more about Jesus. And actually, this is a challenge to you because you're hearing, well, God wants me to change before he loves me. No, he loves you. But he knows that there's a better life for you as you give yourself to him. As he becomes your king, he knows that he can release you from those gods that offer you so much but really give you nothing. The rich young ruler went away sad, we're told. We don't know what happened to him. But we know what happened to his stuff. Just like Jesus said elsewhere, moth and rust destroyed it. And if that was still his God at the time of his death, it offered him nothing. God says, I've got to get those gods off the throne of your heart because truly they offer you nothing. There are loads of things that we make God. Our money, our wealth, our addictions, the stuff that gives us temporary satisfaction, our relationships, good things we make gods. Our family, our kids, our friends, but none of us can offer eternal security through those things. Only God can. And it's why when he comes to us, he doesn't give us some cheap gospel that says, yeah, come on in, I ask no questions. He says, no, I'm going to ask questions of your heart. I'm going to dethrone the gods that sit there because they offer you nothing, but I offer you everything. For those of us who've been along this road for much longer, we need to recognize that Jesus is still putting his finger on those things. What is it in your life that Jesus would point to today and say, that's a God in your heart. It's an idol. It's sitting higher than me right now. Right now you're living a life that is not to the full because you're making that your God and you're not making me your God. What is it? What thing is it? What relationship is it? What attitude is it? That we're saying, well, the world would say, welcome, let me do whatever I want. Well, God says, I love you too much to treat you like that. I have greater compassion for you than the world ever could, and I know what's best for you because I'm your father. Will you come to me like a child, childlike faith that trusts that our father knows best? One of the greatest joys in life is to see it afresh through the eyes of a child. Childlike faith. A child trusts their parent when they're young. Because our world is sinful and we're fallen people, children often learn far too quickly that they can't trust completely. But when parents endeavor to be the best that they can be, what we see is a relationship between a young child and their mom or their dad or their parent figure that is a relationship of trust. Elise is too old now. I probably couldn't get her to jump off a set of monkey bars into my arms. At least it would take a little bit of coaxing at this point. But when she was a lot younger, she'd do it in a heartbeat. Because she knew if she'd leapt, I'd catch. Erin has only just started to show worry and concern when I throw her too high. But when she was younger, she just knew that I'll only ever throw her as high as I can, and I'll always catch her when she comes down. We must come to our Father in heaven like a child. We must come with that faith. We must come with that trust that the God of the universe is our Father, and our Father knows best, and our Father won't let go. God will put his finger on things in our life. Our attitudes, our actions. He will ask us to behave and believe in a way that flies in the face of much worldly wisdom. He will ask us to believe and behave in a way that the world will rebuke us for, will shun us for, that will leave us feeling a little bit out in the cold, a little bit hanging on the monkey bars. But if we spend our time longing for the approval and the applause of the world, rather than the approval and the applause of our Father, what we'll find out is that everything the world could offer us is nothing in comparison, and the applause of the world dies down very, very quickly. Jesus says in the last few verses that we read together this morning what it means to have a kind of relationship with God where we sacrifice things for his kingdom. Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Our Father knows best. He knows what's good for us. And as Jesus declares elsewhere in Scripture, he gives good gifts to his children, to the children of the kingdom. Prosperity preachers will use a verse like this to tell you that if you give up some money, God will give you more. I don't know what Bible they're reading, because for the last few chapters, Jesus has made it clear that if he was giving you money, he wouldn't be giving you a blessing, he'd be giving you a curse. When Jesus says here that those who come to him will be blessed more and more beyond what they give, he doesn't mean money or things that rust and moth destroy. He means joy and peace and love and grace and mercy. He means that if you come to him and you allow him to put his finger on your heart and to change things and challenge things and grow things, it's better than the world's inclusion. It's complete love and acceptance by the God of the universe. He holds us. He hugs us. He embraces us. He never lets go. This is what our God offers us. He calls it life to the full, abundant life in a relationship with him, and eternal life when we die in a place of no more pain and no more tears and no more death. Our response to these passages this morning must be to recognize the welcome of Jesus Christ. All are welcome. No one is sent away. No one is looked beyond. Whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever mistakes we've made, Jesus wants to meet with us this morning. And our patient, loving God, as we come to him, will recognize the gods in our life and say, "For your good and for my glory, I'm going to help you dethrone some of those things. I'm going to ask you to do things that at time will mean you have a choice. Do I accept the challenge of God, or do I walk away dismayed like the rich young ruler?" Where are you this morning? Maybe you've not yet come to God and you need to, like a child, put your hand in his hand and put your faith in him and give your trust to him. He'll accept you. He'll love you. He'll receive you in grace. Maybe you've been following him for a long time, but you recognize there's something in your life that sits a little higher than him. There's an activity, an action, a belief, an attitude, something you know he would challenge you on this morning. And you need to come and say, "I know who I am. I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to let him be king this morning. I'm not going to walk away dismayed. I'm going to lay down that thing, and I'm going to commit myself afresh to Jesus Christ." We're going to come back to worship him together. Ben and the band are going to come. Before they do, let's pray. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. Father God, we love you so much because you have opened our eyes to your love, to your welcome. Lord Jesus, I don't know where people are this morning, in their hearts, in their minds. They may feel like they have much or feel like they have little. Lord Jesus, the great news is we have to come to you with nothing, recognizing that we can't earn your love or earn your acceptance. Your welcome is to all people to recognize their need for you. And so I pray that we would afresh recognize our need for you this morning. And we would recognize the great joy it is to be in the kingdom of God, the blessings that come with it, the joy, the love, the grace, the mercy. And we would pursue that over anything else that the world could give us. Holy Spirit, I ask now as we worship you that you would challenge us. Where you need to put your finger on things, I pray that you would do so lovingly and graciously and gently as you do. And that by your Spirit you would give us the strength to this morning declare again who we are in God, lay down our own gods, and give ourselves afresh to you. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us and speak to us, we pray now. Say what you want to say to each heart, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.